Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks that you gave us Jesus Christ once and for all. We thank you that he completed the sacrifice for sins on the cross. Be with me this morning as I proclaim your word. Open our hearts and our ears to not only hear your word, but to conform our hearts and souls to it. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It's a legitimate question when reading through Scripture to ask the so what question. In other words, since we consider the Bible to be the Word of God as it truly is, then how should I live? This is an important aspect of applying the truths of Christ's salvation to us. In our epistle reading for this morning, Christ's saving work for us has a corresponding application to our lives and how we should live. The two aspects of Christ's saving work which call for a response from us are Christ's death for our sins, and secondly, Christ's resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father as proof of his victory over sin and death. First then, Christ's death was finished and completed on Good Friday when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He was not just making a statement that the end of his life was near, but it is a statement of the triumph that his death brought in that he made full propitiation for our sins. So we hear these words in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ suffered and died for our sins once and for all, since he has fully paid for our sins. Therefore, he did not need to have his death repeated over and over again. It will not be repeated, since he completely fulfilled the task and the mission of God the Father as he offered himself on the cross, bringing us to God. Christ made his sacrifice for our sins in order to reconcile sinners to God and God to sinners. Jesus Christ, who was perfectly righteous and holy, took our place on the cross, the just for the unjust. Apart from Christ's saving work, there is no hope of salvation. By his death, he purchased and gained life for his own people. But we come to these words in 1 Peter 3:19 and 20, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. If you are bewildered by what Peter is talking about here, join the crowd. Listen to what Martin Luther, a leader of the Protestant Reformation, said about these verses in 1 Peter 3. Quote, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty what Peter means." Well, Luther's humble admission of the difficulty of this passage still is a warning against us for overconfidence. Among the many varied interpretations of this passage, the question is, who are the spirits addressed here and what kind of proclamation is made to them? Instead of giving you a whole list of interpretations, I'm going to give you the one I think makes most sense. The spirits in prison are the sinners of Noah's generation who heard the warning but didn't listen. Wayne Grudem, a New Testament commentator and scholar, has translated this verse in this way. "He went and preached to those who are now spirits in prison when they disobeyed formerly, when God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah." This translation views the disobedience of unbelief, which was the reaction of the ungodly in Noah's day to his preaching. In the time the ark was being built, Noah was warning the people at that time of the judgment coming through the flood. And so he's not only building the ark, but the book of Hebrews says that he's also preaching to them. The people of that time had time to repent, but refused to. It is these individuals who refused to listen to the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah, who were now in prison. These sinners are now under God's just and righteous judgment, which cannot be altered once a person has died. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says this, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." The proclamation of unredeemed sinners in prison is that God's mercy was offered to them in their lifetime, but they refused God's word and the corresponding safety of the ark. Even as those who were disobedient to God's word in their lifetime suffered for their sins, God, through Peter, is warning the people at that time, "Therefore, don't presume on the patience of God, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins." Even as Noah preached, "Flee to the ark. The judgment's coming. Flee to the ark for safety," based on the warning and promise of God. Even today, the warning of the gospel is, "Flee to the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is safety in him." But apart from that ark of salvation, the waters of the judgment of death are upon you. So you're given the promises and you're also given the warning. If the righteous judgment of God came upon the wicked of Noah's day, even so more will the righteous judgment of God come upon those who refuse to believe the message of the everlasting gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The response to Christ's death for us is that we are to trust and rely on Christ alone for our salvation. As Peter moves on, he compares baptism to the waters of the flood. The threatening symbolism of water is brought into view. Noah was brought through the waters of death, the flood of destruction, by God's mercy through the saving instrument of the ark. Christians are brought through the waters of death, the greatest enemy of destruction that we face because of our sins, into safety, the safety of the rock of Christ, because he secured our salvation by his death and resurrection. Baptism is a sign and symbol, therefore, of our salvation in Christ. Baptism signifies not only the cleansing of our sins through Christ, but also our union with him in his death and resurrection. Peter qualifies it by saying, "Baptism saves you not by the cleansing of dirt from your flesh, but the appeal of a conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ." So in order for our baptism to be effective, we must be united to Christ. And baptism is a sign and a symbol of that. The word pledge, the pledge or the answer or appeal of our conscience toward God, I think is better translated as a pledge. We pledge the life of following God by relying on him and fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is in Christ that we take refuge, so that we are not only saved from God's judgment, but in Christ we know the peace of God. The peace that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven and the assurance of God's continuing love and mercy. And so as we trust in Christ, we remember the death of Christ once and for all for our sins. And so we respond with faith and assurance of God's mercy. This is how we know God loves us and God is willing to save us, when we look at the cross. Secondly, the right response to Christ's resurrection and ascension is that since Christ has risen and ascended to the right hand of God, therefore we ought to live in obedience to God and hope in his promises of eternal life and resurrection for us. Since Christ was put to death, but made alive in the Spirit of Christ, Christ's resurrection is real, even as Christ is present with us by the Holy Spirit to walk in a new life, which enables us to live by the power of the Spirit, so that we grow in our holiness, we grow in our sanctification. And so Peter's logic is this: since we have been raised with Christ, stop acting as if you are dead in your sins. Not only can we not cleanse our hearts from the penalty of sin, we can't rid our souls of the power of sin by ourselves. Even after we trust in Christ for salvation, we keep on sinning. Sin is a lifetime enemy. But Peter's point is that just as Christ decisively died for sins and then rose again, in Christ we die to our sins, and having trusted in Christ, a new day has begun in which we are no longer mastered and held in bondage by our sins, but now we live for God to do his will. And so in 1 Peter 4:1-6, Peter paints in broad strokes the contrasts of a life of unbelievers and the life of believers in which we live to please God. Peter speaks of the pagan lifestyle lived in the fast lane of idolatry, immorality, and drunkenness. In contrast to the vices of the pagan life, Peter speaks of those who have been set free from sin in order to serve God. So instead of idolatry, we worship the true and living God. Instead of immorality, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of drunkenness, we live lives of self-control. And although Christians still sin because of the beginnings of our new resurrection life in Christ, a new day has dawned in which we can live for the honor and glory of God. 1 Peter 4:6 says this: "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached to those who are now dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God." Who is the dead mentioned here in 1 Peter 4:6? Again, recall what I said earlier about Luther and his comments, that this may not be totally clear, but we'll give it our best shot. Again, there are many interpretations, but to make a very long story short, I think this is what the way I view this in context. Peter, in this epistle, is addressing the issue of persecution of Christians, that we face persecution as Christians because we are Christians. The most extreme form of persecution is martyrdom, in which someone is executed because of their faith in Christ. Perhaps what Peter is addressing in particular here is that the opponents of the gospel use the death of Christians to mock the reality of Christian hope. Because what they're saying is, come on, if God has overcome evil, why are Christians dying and dying and dying because of their faith in Christ? Does this look like evil has been overcome? When someone is put to death for his faith in Christ, it looks to the human eye that evil has triumphed. And all this talk about God overcoming evil is a mere farce and naive pie-in-the-sky thinking. This skepticism is certainly magnified when someone dies a martyr's death. And it's happening to this day. I don't need to review the news of what's happening. Christians being beheaded and killed in cruel fashion all through the Middle East. Does that look like evil has been overcome? And Peter's answering that charge. Although we have been judged by wicked human rulers, we live in the Spirit in God's paradise once we have died. And while the wicked, scornful behavior of the righteous is put down and mocked. The righteous dead are justified before God in spite of the accusations of the wicked. The righteous have been redeemed by Christ's blood. Their hope is sure because of His resurrection. This would be a way of understanding 1 Peter 4:6, that even though we are judged in the flesh as men, meaning in the eyes of men, according to human judgment, we live in the Spirit according to God. The human court of judgment on the righteous dead or the righteous martyr means nothing if you're talking about human judgment. The only thing that matters is whether someone has been justified and vindicated before God, and that happens only through Christ in His death, His resurrection, and ascension. So no matter what it looks like to the outward eye, we martyrs have been put to death in the flesh, but they're made alive in the Spirit. In the same way that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, He rose on Easter Sunday. So in response to the awesome reality of Christ's death for our sins, we need to rely on Christ and take assurance that we are forgiven, that we are God's children. In response to Christ's resurrection and ascension, we need to walk in obedience to Christ as Lord and rely on Him as our only hope in this life and in the life of the world to come. To the outward eye, it looks like evil has triumphed. But Peter's answer to that is, Christ has been raised. He overcame evil by His resurrection from the dead. And so as the people of God, we need to have hope. We need to rely on Christ, trust in Christ, and obey Christ as Lord and Savior. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. He has overcome evil for us and in us. Let us pray. Holy God, our Heavenly Father, help us to trust in the promises of eternal life through faith in Your only Son, and strengthen us to walk in the newness of His resurrection life. These things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.